G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Isaiah 55, verse 8. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Elijah, if you could just turn that down a little bit, just I feel like I sound really loud there. We were talking last week particularly about how God desires for us to do well. Hands up if you agree with that.
Yeah.
There's a word that's used in, and some Christians feel uncomfortable with this word, but it's actually a word in the Bible, and it's prosper. And 3 John verse 2 says, "Beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." Now, is that the word of God? Is that right? And so that must be the will of God. I've heard some people say, "Well, that's just a greeting that they were doing." Well, it's still the word of God. And if prosperity was not meant to be part of God's will, then he would have ensured that that didn't come in there. Maybe he should have slipped in, "Beloved, I pray that you struggle all your life and barely make ends to meet. I wish above all things that you live from week to week." It doesn't say that, does it? It says, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. We talked a bit about that last week. I don't want to go into that. But, you know, don't make something a dirty word if the Bible says it's okay. This is so important. The Bible is either the Word of God or it's not. And if it's the Word of God, then let's accept what it says and let's believe what it says and let's act on what it says. I remember I was at a conference one time and there was this lady and she had served in a third world nation and she had seen some horrendous things which I would imagine would, you know, like, I don't believe she was lying about any of the things about starvation and the abject poverty and the suffering of families and things like that. And she spent a long time sharing about that. And then she said how when she came back to Australia, she was talking to people and she would say to them, "How are you?" And they would say, "Well, I'm really blessed." And she felt guilty for that word. At this conference, she was actually telling Christians, "You should not say that when there's people that are starving, when there's people that are dying in all sorts of ways that are just in drought-affected areas or there's famine or they've just got no money and people are suffering and dying. You should not say that you are blessed." Well, there's a problem with that. There's a major problem that I have with that. And as soon as she said it, I saw it. The Bible says, and God says, that you're blessed. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. So now, if God says we're blessed, and someone's saying don't say that, you're going to have to make a choice. You're either going to say what God says, or you're going to say what someone else says. I know what I'm going to say. Hey, don't ever start putting words that are different to what God says. And if God says something, just start agreeing with it. You would go a long way in your life if that's what you did. I remember as a young Christian, I grew up in a very legalistic church, and so it was very much about rules and regulations, and if you didn't follow all of those things, then you just didn't make the grade. And so I grew up in that kind of environment, so I felt very much unworthy. It's not like I didn't believe in God. I knew he was there. I just felt like I'm missing it big time. I'm not doing this. I'm failing in this area. I'm failing in this area. I'm failing in this area. And I just see, God, I don't deserve your love. And, you know, in a sense, that's true. None of us deserve the love of God. Is that right? But his love doesn't come to us because we deserve it. His love is unconditional. That means there's no strings attached. He loves us not based on our performance. He loves us because that's who he is. He is love. But I grew up, I had this tremendous sense of unworthiness. And I remember even when I became a Christian, it sort of carried over, and I kind of felt like I just wasn't meeting God's standards. I wasn't sort of doing the things that I knew God wanted me to do, and I felt like I need to be praying more, I need to read the Bible more, I need to do all of these things. Otherwise, how can God love me? How can he accept me? Until God began to deal with me, and he began to show me how his love for me was unconditional. Then I had to make a choice. I could choose to believe how I felt, and I felt unworthy, and I felt inferior, and it kind of emanated, it radiated into everything I did. You know, just the way I studied, the way I worked, the way I did things. It's because I never felt good enough. Often the things that I did wasn't good enough and felt like that. Didn't feel like I could look at someone in the eye. But then as I became a Christian and I began to read the Bible said that he had blessed me with all spiritual blessings. The Bible said that he loves me unconditionally, that it's not based on what I do. It's based on what Jesus has done. And because of what Jesus did, I'm forgiven. And I'm clean. The Bible actually said I'm holy and I'm righteous. It says that about believers. And it's not if you do everything right that you're holy and righteous. If you trust in Christ, you're holy. You're righteous. You're without blame. It says that in Colossians chapter 1. I had to make a choice. Was I going to believe what God said about me, or was I going to believe what I felt? My feelings were strong. My feelings were saying, you know that you ain't holy. You know that you ain't righteous. But God was saying, you are. You're holy. You're righteous. Yet when I get in my own mind, I'm thinking, oh man, I haven't done this, and I failed to do this, and I promised this, and I broke that promise, and I did all of these things. So I'm looking for evidence in my life, and there was no evidence that I was holy. There was no evidence I was righteous. Yet God was saying, because of what Jesus did, you are holy. You are righteous. And eventually, the change in me started to occur when I started to put my trust in what God said rather than what I felt and what I saw. And that's the essence of faith, isn't it? The scripture says we live by faith and not by what we see. I could see I wasn't righteous, but God was saying, live by faith. I said you are righteous. And you know, as I started to trust what he said, as I started to put my faith in what he said, as I started to speak what he said, it started to change my life. All of a sudden, my life began to reflect that. My life, and suddenly there was a change that was occurring on the inside. What God had already put on the inside began to flow out and began to change the way I thought, began to renew my mind, began to strengthen my will, and soon I was finding things that once used to drag me down and that I found so difficult to do, all of a sudden I could do with such ease. We have to make that choice. Are we going to do and say what God says, or are we going to do and say what we think? The title of my message today is Change the Way You Think, or Change Your Way of Thinking. It's so, so important that we change our way of thinking. Here in Isaiah, this scripture, God is speaking and he's saying, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, our ways and our thoughts are so different to God's, but it doesn't have to stay like that. God doesn't want you to keep thinking the way everybody else thinks, the way the world thinks. He wants you to take on his thoughts. He wants you to take on his attitudes. That's what true humility is. Humility is not planting your face to the ground saying, God, I'm unworthy. Real humility is just saying, God, you said I'm righteous. I don't feel righteous. It doesn't look like I'm righteous, but that's what you said. So I humble myself to your authority and I say I am righteous. That's humility. You know, when I first got saved, you know, my I was so excited because I knew I was going to heaven. And my mother, she wasn't born again at that stage. And I remember we were having a conversation and I just couldn't help talking about Jesus. I just wanted to talk about Jesus. And somehow we started talking about heaven and I said, I'm going there. She said, don't say that. And I said, but I am. I'm going to heaven. She said, you can't say that. That's arrogance. And I said, I'm going to heaven. She goes, no, no, no. No one knows if they're going to heaven. It is arrogant of you. It's pride. You can't say you're going to heaven. And I said, Mum, I'm not trying to boast about this, but I am going to heaven. I said, I'm not boasting as if like I'm good enough to go. I said, but I know I'm going because Jesus said I'm going. See, that's humility. But you know, when you humble yourself to the word of God, some people will think that you're actually proud. Some people will mistaken that as arrogance. Humility is not walking around with your head down to the ground, right, thinking I'm so unworthy. It's just saying what he says. You know, God says that you have his nature, the divine nature. Especially when you start putting the word into practice in your life, you're releasing that divine nature. Well, you know, God's a winner by nature. And if you have his nature, you're a winner by nature. You meditate on that. Man, I meditated on that for months and months, and it just revolutionized my life. I could find myself, I could look people in the eye, I could talk to them and not feel like I was inadequate, not feel like I was unworthy. And so the world has a way of thinking, and God has a way of thinking, and in this scripture that we've read, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And it's interesting to compare the world's ways and God's ways, eh? You know, the world says seeing is believing. Oh, I'm not going to believe in God. If he appears before me, then I'm going to believe in God. Unless I can see it with my eyes, I won't believe it. That's what the world says. But God's ways are completely different. He says, believe it and you'll see it. You never see a miracle unless you choose to believe in miracles. You will never see the supernatural work in your life unless you choose to operate and believe that the supernatural occurs. I remember Keith Moore was talking about how this guy came up to him after church and was having a go at him because Keith Moore and in his church, they believe in healing. And he said, you know, he said, where do you get off about all this healing stuff? He said, we don't believe in healing in our church. He said, we don't believe in any of that stuff. He said, that's all done away with. And Keith Moore said, now this is really interesting. He goes, you guys don't believe in healing, do you? And he goes, no. And he goes, do you guys preach about it? He goes, no, of course not. We don't believe it. And he goes, do you ever see healings? He goes, no. And he goes, well, now that's interesting. He goes, because we believe in healing. And we preach healing. And we see healing. He said, I wonder if there's a connection. You're not going to see unless you believe. The world says, I got to see it before I believe it. God says, no, 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 believe it and you will see it. When Joy was sick and she was diagnosed with incurable cancer and given days to live, we had to believe something that the doctors couldn't see. And because she chose to believe it and I got in agreement with her, her body had to obey. That's just the principles of faith. It just works. But we have to change our way of thinking, hey, because we can't think like the world and then get God's results. The world's ways are so different. And here in this passage, God is saying, my ways are not your ways. You know, the world says, live for yourself. Look after yourself. Look after number one. Put yourself first. But God says, you've got to die to yourself. Nothing could be more diametrically opposed. Hey, isn't it funny how the things that the world elevates and puts up so high, God considers as absolute worthless? Live for yourself. Look after yourself. God says, no, you've got to die to yourself. Die to yourself. Give preference to others. The world says leaders should be rulers. God says leaders should be servants. The world says the first in, best dressed. God says the first will be last. The world says you'll say whatever you have. God says, no, you'll have whatever you say. That's so diametrically opposed. You know, if you're sick, don't keep saying, I'm sick. I'm sick. Oh, man, I'm so sick. My body hurts, man. I'm just so sick. I'm sick as a dog. Man, I'm just so sick. I'm so sick. I'm so sick. You're saying what you've got. God says, you will have whatever you say. And so start saying the thing that you desire. Especially if it, you know, like, don't just, like, some people say, oh, yeah, I just got to pretend like it's not so. No, you don't do that. Say what God says, because God's word's the truth. Is that right?
Amen.
Now, his word says he heals all your diseases. Is that right?
Yes.
That's Psalm 103, verse 3. He heals all of our diseases. So just start saying that. Yeah, but I can still feel that pain in my body and I just don't feel that well. Well, stop saying what your body's saying. Start saying what the word says. And you find that as you start agreeing with the word, that life that's in the word is released to flow in your body and bring your body into line. That's the way it works. There's so many scriptures on this, hey? But you have to change your way of thinking. You keep saying, man, I'm so sick, I can't go to work, I'm so sick, I just got no energy to do anything. Guess what? That's exactly what you're going to have. No energy to do anything. Inability to go to work. Inability to function. But if you start saying, you know what, body, I am not listening to you. God says by his wounds I was healed. God says that he heals all my diseases. Now that's the truth. So that's what I'm going to give my attention to. You know, why do we have so much problem in this area of, say, healing, or in this area of, say, prosperity, when for years the churches have been doing it in the area of forgiveness? Let me give you an example. Let's say you've done something wrong and you realize you did something wrong. And so you've confessed your sin. Now, does the Bible say if you've confessed your sin, you'll be forgiven? Does it say that? It does. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The reality is actually that all your sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago. Right? That's the reality. You're taking a manifestation. You're taking what was real 2,000 years ago and manifesting it in your life when you confess it. Anyway, that's another topic. But here's the point I want to... Now, what happens if you confess your sin but you still feel guilty? Are you guilty? No, you're not. Because the truth is, he's forgiven you, regardless of how you feel. You might say, man, I just feel so unworthy. I feel so bad that I did that thing. I shouldn't have said those harsh words to my wife. I just feel so bad. I've confessed it, and I know God's forgiven me, but I just feel so bad. Any mature Christian who's listening to someone talk like that would be able to sit them down and say, listen, it doesn't matter how you feel. God says you're forgiven. So start agreeing with God. And we understand that. That's Christianity 101. Now, why don't we do the same thing with healing? Why don't we do the same thing with prosperity? God says he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. God says he heals all of your diseases. So it doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what your bank account says. If you start agreeing with God, you will start to see what God has promised you and said about you start to manifest in your life. The healing only comes to those who choose to believe first. You have to change your way of thinking. You can't think like the world. Stop saying what you've got and start saying what the word says. And Jesus said, you will have whatever you say. That's in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. The world says, keep as much as you can if you want to increase. God says, give and it'll be given to you again. That doesn't mean that God doesn't believe in savings accounts. All right? That doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to save money or do any of those things, but just don't allow money to take possession of you. All right? Seek God, you know, and he will show you how you can set aside a regular, you should, as a child of God, you should be looking for opportunities to give and to bless others, not just financially, but of your time, of your energy, of your encouragement. Look to be sowing seed. That's, you know, that's the nature of God. He is a giver. And we need to be like him, to be givers. And so even in your finances, you should have written into your budget a certain amount that you put aside to give. And we're not just talking about your tithe, we're talking about above and beyond your tithe. Where you're giving so that you are a blessing distributor. And you will find that you start doing, you know, if God can get it through you, he will get it to you.
That's right.
If you start making his kingdom your priority and looking for opportunities to give and to bless others, you will find it'll start to occur. And I know, we're talking from personal experience. This is how we live. We don't live on your giving. We live on our giving. Now you, if this church is your home, there's a certain responsibility you have to support the pastors and to present your tithes and so on and offerings. But it's our responsibility is to depend on God. Do you understand?
Yes.
It's not to depend on you. And it sets us free. You know, this church right now is not in a financial position to give us a full-time salary. Yet God is so good to us. There's things that we've done since we've left man's payroll that we'd never, ever done in our lives. And so much fun. And it's so freeing. But it's learning. And you can learn that too. God's will is not for you to be limited by what you do during the week. You're not meant to be just working off the sweat of your brow. You're not meant to be working two jobs, three jobs, four jobs to try to make ends meet. In fact, your job, your normal job, really becomes, in a great proportion, a seed, a seed bed. Some of that should be seed because God wants to increase you much more than what your job can pay you. And if all you're earning is just what you do through your own work and your own job, then you have limited God because God has far more. And I'm testifying from our personal thing, from our own personal lives. More money has come into us since we've left man's payroll than ever came into us before. And we've been able to give at a level that we never thought was possible. But it's learning that God's our provider and not man. Does that mean I'm telling you to give up your job? No. The scripture says, let him who doesn't work, let him not eat. Now, that's a good incentive to work, isn't it? I tell you what, we wouldn't need Centrelink if we had that. People were doers of the word. You don't work, you don't eat. They'd find a job quick, smart. Hey. So the scripture talks about that. But you don't, you know, your job is not meant to be all the vast sum total of your income. Don't limit God in your income from just your job. But you have to change your way of thinking in order to do that. You know, the world says, hate those who hate you. God says, love those who hate you. The world says, everything should be shared equally amongst everyone. Jesus said, whoever has more, more will be given. And whoever doesn't have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Man, I remember the first time I read that. I thought, man, that doesn't sound very equal. But there's so much wisdom in that. We'll have to talk about that another time. We have to change the way we think. You know, there was a businessman that he went on a trip to one of the oil-rich Arab nations. And there was a chauffeur-driven car that came to pick him up from the airport and took him to a five-star hotel. And anyway, the chauffeur helped him up with his luggage, took him up to the suite. And as the guy was putting his suitcases down, the chauffeur said, you know, it's customary in our nation from the people that I'm representing to give a gift to people that come and visit. And he said, I'd like to know, what is it you would like? And I will arrange to have that for you before you leave. And the guy said, look, I'm just here on a job. My firm sent me here. He said, you don't need to, it's not necessary to give a gift. And he said, it would be really offensive if we didn't. We must get you a gift. And he said, a gift's not necessary. My company has sent me here. And the guy wouldn't take no. So finally the businessman thought about it and he said, well, all right, look, tell you what, you can get me a golf club. And the guy looked at him and he said, a golf club? And he said, a golf club. And he said, very well. So anyway, so the guy over the next couple of days carried out his business and finally it came time for him you know, he needed to pack his bags and get to the airport, and the chauffeur arrived a little bit early, and he said I would pick you up early. He said, because we've got the gift for you. And he said, oh, where is it? He said, well, I'll take you to it. He said, we've got you a golf club. This guy was thinking a golf club, but these guys were thinking golf club. We've got to change our way of thinking. You know, God wants to give us the keys to the kingdom. And we're stuck on thinking how we can get bills paid. Something's wrong with this picture. God wants us to influence nations. And we're too timid to speak with our neighbors. Something's wrong with this picture. And the reason why it is because our way of thinking needs to change. The Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. If you see in your heart you are not much, you will not do much. If you begin to see in your heart, I am God's child and I am loved by an infinite creator who thinks so much of me that he gave his only son so that I can enjoy his life reigning and residing and abiding in me. If you begin to think like that, do you think it's going to affect your actions? Of course it is. Change your way of thinking. Stop limiting God with these tiny little things and start seeing the bigger picture. Start seeing how much more God wants to do. You know, a lot of this has to do with our default thought processes. Our default thought processes need to be changed. And God gave me tremendous revelation. I've shared this before, but I want to share it again because it's so good. A default thought process is something, it's something you do in your mind without even thinking. It's the way you think without being conscious of it. It's choices you make without a deep thought about it, a default thought process. It's like, I'll give you some examples. A mother with her children, if she's got little ones, you can be talking with a mum with little ones, and she's talking with you, but at the same time, it's just like while she's talking with you, she's grabbing little Johnny because he's about to put his hand on the stove, or she's getting and she's just doing stuff. It's a default thought process. She's not even thinking about it because she's just trained herself to do that. Or you getting dressed in the morning. You know, I can't remember getting dressed this morning, but I'm dressed, and I'm pretty sure Joy didn't do it. Yes, praise God, I'm dressed. It's a default thought process. You can dress yourself and you don't even need to think about it. You're just kind of in autopilot going through that. There are so many things we do without even thinking. It's a default thought. It's choices and decisions. You know, if you've been driving for a while, like Doug here, he's a driving instructor. I'm sure there's lots of times where Doug would be driving his car and not even think, because it just comes automatically. Indicate, do this, you know, let someone in here do that. Although if you're not concentrating too much, you could get like me, where you end up, if you've got a regular route that you go to, and one day you're deciding to go somewhere else, you'll end up at the regular route because you're not thinking. You're just in a default thought process. There's so many times where I'm just driving and Joy will say finally, where are we going? I said, oh, yeah, that's right, we're going home, aren't we? Okay. Yeah. Because I'm going somewhere else. I've got a default thought process. There's so many different things. And how you respond to a crisis is there will be certain default thought processes. Think about different crises that have occurred in your life. What do you normally do when suddenly there's a crisis on hand? And if you're not happy with the way you do things in a crisis, what that's revealing is you're not happy with your default thought process in that area. And you need to make some changes. You need to change the way you think in that. We're going to talk a little bit about how to do that. You know, everybody has a default thought process that the enemy really tries to trigger. Hey, it's like weaknesses that we have, and the devil looks for them and he tries to manipulate us. It could be, you know, like the economy and the state of the economy. Some people, it's just like they are glued to the TV or to the newspapers about the economy and what's going to happen to interest rates, what's going to happen to unemployment, how's this going to affect me? And their mind is racing. Their default thought process in that area needs correction. Some people, it could be at work, you know, their default thought processes are at work, you know, like, oh, the boss, he's always looking at me. What's wrong? Am I doing something wrong? Oh, he's going to lay me off. He's going to cut down my hours. Something's going to happen. And so there's it could be a default thought process from that, or fear of something happening to the kids, where it's just like your default thought process. You've got to make sure this doesn't happen, this doesn't happen, and try to cover every single thing from not happening. And the enemy will manipulate you in that area if you don't correct your default thought process, or fear of failure. Some people are just so scared of failing, they will never even consider doing it. So at least that way they look good, even though they're not going to succeed, and the possibility of success is so attractive, but it's just like, no, what if I fail? No, I'm just going to stay here. And it becomes their default thought process. Fear of rejection. Some people, they have a fear of rejection, and that's their default thought process, and so they actually build their life around it. For me, that was a big thing because I had this sense of unworthiness that I talked about earlier, never feeling quite the grade, I had a fear of rejection. I just thought, man, if I get close to people and talk to them, they're going to see what a loser I am. And so rather than do that, I would busy myself. Now, I wouldn't be thinking like, I'm scared that they'll reject me, so I'll just stay here. That wasn't even in my conscious thought. It was a default thought. I would just think, oh, yeah, I'd like to talk to them, but I'm busy here. I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. And I would legitimize doing all of these things, so I would have to avoid speaking, particularly speaking with people that I didn't know, because I was so scared of being rejected. I'm giving you examples of how default thought processes can influence the way you do things. When we went to the United States and we hired a car, my default thought process was to drive on the left-hand side. But it doesn't work over there. Hey, I learned that. And Joy's very glad that I learned that. Hey, and, you know, it's so funny. I knew in my mind that I had to drive on the right-hand side. But every time we would start talking, I wouldn't be concentrating on what I was doing. And so I would revert to my default thought and end up on the left again. And it wouldn't be like I'm driving on the right and I'll swerve to the left. We'll be talking and I'm driving on the right, but we'll go around a corner and we're talking and I'm engaged in the conversation. So I'm not thinking about what I'm doing because normally when I drive, it's just a default thought. I can just do it. I just know what to do. But because we're talking and I'm not thinking about it in the United States, I would end up on the left-hand side of the road. Joy would go, "What? Over there. Okay, that's all right. Until eventually, you know, after like a little over a week, it was a default thought. I could stay on the right hand and keep on the right hand even when we would talk and things. But you have to change the way you think. And changing the way you think takes time and it takes effort. It didn't just happen in a few minutes. I knew in my mind what I needed to do. But every time I stopped being conscious of it, I ended up back in that default thought. Until eventually, over time and effort, I learned, no, stay on the right. Stay on the right. When you go around the corner, stay on the right. And soon it just became a default thought. To change the way you think, you have to change your default thought process in that area. You know, there's a story of an Indian merchant, and he had a flock of doves, and he was selling these in the marketplace. And all the doves, there was a pole, and there was strings that came out of that pole, and each string was tied to the foot of one dove. And so these doves would walk in a circle around this pole. That's all they could go. If they tried to fly away, they were connected to the string, so they couldn't go far. And so they just learned just to walk in this circle. And that's all they would do. And this Indian holy man, a Brahmin, came by, and he saw this merchant selling these doves, and these beautiful doves, and they're just walking in circles. And the Brahmin thought, yeah, because he had such a love for animals, he thought, this is so cruel, you know, like, you know. And he said to the merchant, he said, set them free. And the merchant said, this is how I live. He said, if you want to buy one, you can set it free. And the Brahmin said, how much for all of them? And the merchant told him how much. So the Brahmin paid for all of them. And he said, now untie them all and set them free. And so the merchant untied all of them and set them free. And the doves just walked in a circle. So the Brahmin came and he ran to them and he shooed them away, and they all flapped their wings and fluttered away. And then they landed about 5-10 meters away. And when they landed, they walked in a circle. They walked in a circle. How many Christians are walking in circles not realizing that Jesus has set them free? How many Christians are still doing the same old? Still, this year is exactly the same as last year. Last year was the same as the year before. My life's not progressing anything. Your life should be progressing. There should be improvements in your health. There should be improvements in your finances. There should be improvements in your job. There should be evidence of the blessing of God in your life. And if it's not, then I would say you're like that one of those doves who belong to the merchant. And you don't realize the string has been cut off and you are walking in circles going nowhere. And you're going to stay like that unless you choose to change your way of thinking. Yeah, this morning I know the Holy Spirit's speaking to people. There are areas that He's touching on and bringing to your attention, and He's saying, this needs to change. Come up higher to a new level. God said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Stop thinking the old ways. Start thinking in line with God. and start seeing your life start to blossom in greater ways. God has so much more for you and I. Amen? But we have to change the way we think. Change the way we think, the way we live. Change the way of thinking in our giving, in our loving, in our talking, in our working, in our business. Have a look at Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to show you a couple of things. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. Right. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden. A river of life went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. And it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. So God made this garden paradise. And it wasn't just a little veggie patch. When God makes a garden, it was massive. I mean, there were four major rivers that were the boundaries of this thing. This is a massive, massive piece of real estate. And that was his garden. There was the rest of the planet. Was still there, but the garden, I mean, the planet must have been beautiful when God created it. I mean, he said it was good. You know, if he says it's good, that's pretty awesome, hey? That means like, wow. You know? And like, yet he made a garden which must have been exceptional. It must have been just absolutely amazing, a paradise. And I want you to notice that God put man in the garden. He didn't just put him in the back blocks of the planet somewhere and say, look, just you make do with that. He gave him the best on a planet that was already amazing and beautiful. But he gave him the best spot. And he said, I want you to tend this and keep this. I want you to go on one chapter, chapter 3. And verse 17. It says there, this is after man fell, he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And verse 17 he says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. I want you to notice that toiling and sweating for a living came as a result of the fall of man. It says there in verse 17, it said, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And then in verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. That was never God's original intention, to toil and to sweat and to work so hard that you can barely even stand up. You've got no energy left. You've got no resources left. You just collapse in your lounge room. That was never God's will. And when Jesus came, he broke that curse and set us free. It is not God's will for you to toil anymore. God wants you to live in the blessing. He wants you to live. That doesn't mean that you don't work. But the work you do in comparison to what Adam had to do after he fell is so minimal. And if right now, if you are working your guts out to try to make ends meet, if you are trying to just, you're trying to cram all of this stuff into your week because it's just not humanly impossible and the demands are so great in your workplace and in everywhere else, then I'm suggesting to you that you are missing something. And you need to start softening your heart and seeking God for wisdom. And He will show you to come to a place where you will work and you'll work hard, but you won't be sweating like this. You won't be toiling like this. And I'll prove this to you in the Bible, that this is God's will. This is not God's will for us to be toiling like this. God wants us. Look, have a look at Luke chapter 5. Luke 5 and verse 11. Oh, hang on. Is that right? Oh, no, verse 1. Sorry. So verse 1, it says, "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And so he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled,'" everyone say toiled, "'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing.'" You know, when you toil, it's not going to produce a lot. There are people all over the world who are toiling, who are trying to break their backs, trying to do all of the stuff that they need to do in order to make ends meet. And that was never God's will. Peter here said, "Master, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing." If you toil, you'll go backwards. It's got quiet here in this Presbyterian church. If you toil, I said, you go backwards. Hey, you're not meant to live off self-effort. Peter, he said, "Master, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing." God said to Adam, "You're going to toil. You're going to toil." But Jesus came to set us free of that. Right. And here Jesus is setting Simon free. Simon Peter says, "We've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both boats so that they began to sink. Didn't Jesus know when it was enough? Why did he have to try to break their nets? Well, it was only one net, wasn't it? Jesus actually told them, "Put down your nets." Simon thought, "Oh, well, I'll just put one net, make him happy." It's not Jesus' fault if Simon didn't believe him. Hey. When this guy stopped toiling, when he started listening to the Word of God and started being obedient to the Word of God, all of a sudden, he caught a net-breaking, boat-sinking load, so much that they couldn't cope with it. They had to signal their partners, and even their boat began to sink. It is not God's will for you to be toiling, hey, but you have to change your way of thinking. You've got to start seeing what the Word says about this. Not what the world says. The world says you got to work hard. You got to work 7 days a week. Don't take days off. If you want to get ahead, this is what you got to do. Get a second job. Get a third job. Get a fourth job. Just do what you got to do to get ahead. And God is saying, no, no. In fact, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who toil and are heavy loaded, and I will give you rest." It says that in Matthew 11. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Oh, I'll tell you what, walking with God is the most liberating thing you will ever do in your life. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
There are so many examples. You know, how did remember what the storm that they got into as they crossed the lake? Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. And the disciples were doing everything they could. They were toiling to try to cope. Jesus was resting. You know, when you toil, you go backwards, eh? God doesn't want you to toil, but you have to change the way you think. How did Jesus provide food for the crowds, for the multitudes, when he fed the 5,000 or even the 4,000? How did he do that? Did he say, boys, we're going to have to work overtime because there's going to be a big crowd tomorrow? So do double shifts tonight. And tomorrow, maybe if we've got enough, we can buy fish and chips for everyone. Jesus didn't do that, did he? He actually said that it was actually the disciples. They came to him. They said, look, send the crowds away. They haven't eaten. And Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. But they were so connected to the world's way of thinking. They're going, well, what are we going to give them? Even 20,000 denarii is not going to be. No, we ain't got enough for them. And then somebody said, oh, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Did Jesus toil to multiply that loaves and fish? He didn't. He just blessed it and he broke it. And he distributed it to disciples and they distributed to others. Hey, I want you to notice that there's a work involved. The disciples still had to work. They had to distribute. Even Peter, when he was gathering the fish, he still had to work. You don't just sit on your tush and do nothing. When we're talking about not toiling, we're not saying you don't do any work. You still work, and it's still there's work that's need to be done. You're hauling in those nets. You're bringing your boat into shore. But compared to the world, it's effortless. Compared to the world, people come to you and go, how is it that you're able to do all of these things? How is it that you're so successful? It's like those testimonies that Pete used to share when he was working, what was it, QCS? CSQ? I always get that. Just like you say Bookface, I say QCS. CSQ, when he was working for CSQ and they put these quotas up, and it was like the people that were working, that all of Peter's peers were all saying, this is impossible. We can't meet these quotas. These quotas are impossible. And yet God was blessing him so much. And wasn't it because Peter was working overtime all the time? God was enabling him to meet his quotas a month ahead of time, weeks ahead of time. Because he was learning how to flow and change his way of thinking and flow with how God wanted. Flowing in the blessing of God rather than the toil that the world says you've got to do. But it's not going to happen unless you change your way of thinking. We're going to wrap up.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.